You know, sometimes you wonder, what am I doing here? What is my purpose in life? How did I get here? You know, life is sometimes made up of a bunch of questions. We just don't seem to have all the answers. Why is there evil on the earth? Is there no justice out there? You see, the problem with justice seems like there's no justice sometimes. Does anybody care? What happens when I die? What about God? And if He created the world, how come people don't know Him or know about Him or even want to know about Him? You know, there's a lot of questions out there. It's like a big void. And I'd like to look at some things this morning that will kind of help us understand a little bit more about God and about what's out there. And to begin with, the first thing we have to understand, the answers have to come from God Himself, not from the world. The answers have to come from God Himself. What does the Word say about this? So, Father, we look to You this morning, and I thank You because You are faithful. I thank You, Holy Spirit. I'm trusting in Your leading and Your guidance this morning. For I cannot do anything in my own strength or in my own power. I want the enlivening Word of God to come alive and to come truth, Lord, in our hearts and lives. And so I'm asking Your anointing, Lord, to touch me in such a way, God, that I will bring truth and life and blessings to those around about me. Thank You, Lord. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Our trust is in You. Hallelujah. If you wouldn't mind turning with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. One of the things we have to do to understand our world today is to understand about the God who created the world. You know, a lot of people just think, well, everything just kind of evolved. I'm sorry, I don't go there. I don't buy into that at all. It didn't just happen. It didn't just evolve. So I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, the Scripture didn't come because somebody thought, oh, I'm just going to write some stuff out here. It didn't come from somebody's personal heart or somebody's personal ideas. It came from inspiration from God. God inspired somebody to write down the words that are made up the Word of God. And the interesting thing about it is that the Word of God, there's many authors in the Word of God. And yet these authors all have a common theme. And when you read through the Word, it all fits together, dovetailed. Over thousands of years, the Word of God through different authors, and it still fits together. Amazing. Truth is truth. And you have to realize that all truth comes from God. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what am I doing wandering around in this world out here? If we get to know God, and as we read His Word and understand not only that the Word, but the Word became flesh, and I'm going to get into that in a minute. It's real. It's real. And you know, the truth remains forever and ever and ever. So Matthew 24:35 says it this way: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no means pass away. So the Word of God is out there forever. He doesn't have to change it because it was truth from the beginning. He doesn't have to change it or, we need an upgrade here or whatever. No, the Word of God, way back there, all the way through the end of time, will be forever. It's forever established in God, and it will never pass away. And another thing we have to understand, the Word is living. Jesus is the Word of God. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 14. John 1, 1 through 5, and verse 14. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or couldn't prevent it from shining." In verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So you'll notice here that the Word of God was actually Jesus that came down to and became man. And the Word became flesh. When God spoke and said, "Let there be light," it came out of the Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we'll look into some of that more, too, as we get going. Now turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. It said, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil along with the tree of life in the garden of God? Why put and say, "You can eat every tree in the garden, but you can't eat of this one tree"? Why did God put that there? Well, I'll tell you why He put it there. You see, when God created us, He didn't create us that we have to serve God. He created us so that we had the ability to choose to serve God or not. So God put that tree there in order for us to have a choice. You could choose to serve God and believe what He said, or you could choose to go the other way and eat from the tree that you weren't supposed to eat. So there's the power of choice that comes in there. "And so the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden." So God created us with a free will, freedom of choice, freedom to choose and love and obey God, or to choose to disobey. To choose to disobey. Then I'd like you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, in verses 1 and 2. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. "And He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations." And I want to lay out a little show and tell here, a little illustration. I'm going to pretend when God created the heavens and the earth, and He created man, and He created a garden to put man in, and one of the trees that He placed in the Garden of Eden was the tree of life. And we're going to call this the tree of life. And there happens to be another tree right here. And we'll pretend that that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So, out here, we don't know a whole lot. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about what happened out there. It's eternity. God has lived for eternity. He always was. And so that's God's realm out there. He always was. And yet, when we came to a spot here all of a sudden, and He put man on the earth, and He created the heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars and all that, time began. There was no time back there. It was just forever and ever and ever and ever. And we're not sure exactly when he created the angels. The Bible isn't really specific on that. But we do know one thing, that it was a time when he created the heavens and the earth. And he created man. He created all the animals, the fruit trees, everything that's out here in the earth. And he planted this tree of life in the garden. And also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, when we get to Revelation 22, we come to another tree of life. It said the waters, crystal clear, come out from under the throne of God. And on either side of its street is the tree of life, which was for healing for the nations and et cetera, et cetera. Now, out here beyond this is, again, eternity. I believe we are in a time frame from that point to this point here. We got the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets, and all the things that are out in the universe. And we have seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, years, etc. in this time frame. Out here, it's going to be forever and ever and ever. No time. It's going to be, okay. So God is forever. He was out there, he's here, and he's out there. Forever and ever and ever. That's God. We were created sometime here between the trees is where we came into existence. So every single one of us were born and came into existence sometime in this time frame here. The interesting thing is that when we get here or something, we just don't die and go back to the earth and that's the end of us, period. God created this body, soul, spirit. And the body, yeah, it'll go into the ground. From dust it was came, and dust is going to go back. But when we get here, we're going to find out there's still a part of man that's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. So even though we were created in time and we're not like God and he always existed, we came into existence, but when we came into existence, the future will always be. And in some state, we are going to be out there. In some state. And the sad part is that there's a fork in the road. And there's two ways that we can go. There's a good way and there's a bad way. And it's going to be for eternity. It's going to be for eternity. And so we'll have eternity future is out there. There'll be, I believe it'll be the end of time. We won't need time anymore. What's the difference whether we're 100 years with the Lord or 10,000 years or 10 million years? It's not going to matter anymore. It'll be eternity that we'll be with God. So God, the interesting thing is God's eternal. He has neither beginning or ending. Therefore, he is totally self-sufficient, and he needs nothing more than himself in order to exist or to act. A.W. Tozier said this statement, God has a voluntary relation to everything that he has made, but he has no necessary relation to anything outside of himself. In other words, God chose at some point, to create man. And the fact that he chose to do it, he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He can do very well without us. The fact that he created us should be an encouragement to us because he's for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to take us into eternity. He wants to love on us. He wants to share all the good things that he has with us in the future. And we can choose to be there if we want. But if we choose to disobey God and not pay attention to his word and do our own thing, then there's another road that'll be. And the sad part is it'll It'll be eternity also, but it'll be without God. And it'll be in a place where we don't want to be. And that's the lake of fire. So one true God exists as three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And to explain this a little better here, when he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is found in Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17. Now, think about this. God is three, and yet he's one. Now, he doesn't manifest himself as three people. He's three individuals, but yet they're so closely aligned and tied together that they're one. So when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and it says when he came up out of the water, the Spirit came down in the form of a dove and lighted upon him. So Jesus, when he came out of the water, he didn't jump up to heaven and come down like a dove and lighted upon him. Oh, then he'd have to become himself again. And then there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son," you know. And so he didn't jump up to heaven again and say, "Okay, this is my beloved Son." No, there's three persons involved, and yet he's one. So just to understand a little bit more about God. And we aren't going to totally understand God. No way. God is so big and so awesome that there's no way that we can possibly really understand them completely. But know this, that he is three and yet he's one. Now, so we're looking at the Word, and one of the things the Word says and indicates is that God has a plan for us. There's a purpose for us being here. So you think about, you know, your problem. What am I doing here on this earth? What am I doing in this place? What's going on? Why is things going on like they are? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, says it this way. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand." In other words, it's going to happen no matter what man might do or whatever man might say or whatever the devil might try to stop it or whatever. No, the plans of God are going to be carried out. Put that down in your book. It's the truth. It's a fact. There's no changing it. Psalms 33:11 says it this way. "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations." Nothing changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his counsels are standing forever, and his plans are to all generations. Number one, God's plans are an established fact in heaven, just like a blueprint. He has it all figured out ahead. You know, when things kind of went awry and everything, man sinned in the garden, he didn't have to, we better come up with another plan here now. He didn't have to do that. He already had it planned. Did you know that before he ever created man, he knew that man was going to sin? Before he ever created man, he knew that man was going to sin. And he had a plan of redemption for man. And I'm not going to get into all of that, but you and I'm sure you understand that. Revelation 13:8 says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth." So this idea here, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the earth. When the earth was formed, I think maybe even before it created man yet, he knew he was going to have to become a man and come down here. And he was going to be the Lamb of God that was perfect. And he was going to be slain for you and for me. And it took 4,000 years before that actually came to pass. 4,000 years from the finger. If he did it at the start, if he said slain from the foundation of the earth, it's like God planned it, and he was going to care and fulfill that. And at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for the ungodly. And it happened 4,000 years after the beginning of the earth. And yet it was considered a done deal from the very beginning. And then another thing we notice is that God is always at work. But Jesus answered them, John 5:17. Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Jesus came to do the work of the Father on earth. He came to reveal what the Father was really like. Because the Bible says no man has ever seen the Father except the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're the only ones that actually even see Him. If we were to walk into His presence or something without Christ's blood shedding us, we would be cremated. We would be history. We would be toast. And so nobody really knew or understood what God was really like. The God of the Old Testament seems kind of harsh sometimes. So he sent his son, and his son revealed what the Father was really like. It wasn't the son that necessarily came down. It was for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son into the world. So it was the Father, see, that was involved in that. You don't necessarily see that so much back there. But we understand that. So Jesus came. He had to become God in the flesh. Man sinned. Man had to pay the penalty for sin. And the problem was that man wasn't capable of doing that because there was no perfect man. The sacrifice had to be perfect. So God had to come down in the form of man and be born. He had to live a perfect life, sinless, total sinless before God. And he took all of our sins upon himself. And he suffered the penalty for that sin. He suffered the penalty on the cross, the beating that he took, and all of that stuff that he took. So Jesus came to do the work of the Father on earth, to manifest a perfect plan in heaven and on earth. And he did not rely on his own divinity, but totally on the power of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I. It's interesting because he was the Son of God. He could have done whatever. You know, we sing the song, 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels to take him off the cross. But he didn't. He relied on the Holy Spirit because he knew we were going to be sent out also and have to rely on the Holy Spirit. He showed us how to do it. He showed us how to do it. Hallelujah. And so he said in John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, or for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So to reveal the Father, he didn't rely on him. He didn't come out here and, okay, well, I'm going to do this today, or I'm going to do, no. He totally relied on the Holy Spirit and to hear from his Father. And he only did those things that he saw his Father do. And he only said what his Father told him to say. He was the perfect, the express image, it talks about in Hebrews chapter 1, the express image of God. And so he came down to show what the Father was really like. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," or complete his work. So Jesus had to complete his work. God had a work for him to do. He sent us out into the world. God has a plan for us to do. Paul said, "I've finished the race." And now he's looking forward, you know, to going up to be with God. So So there's a time, see, when we finish our race. John 14, verses 10 to 12 says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." So Jesus basically is sending us out into this world to do the works that he was doing. See, when he went back to heaven, that's the end of God's works. Okay, that's the end of it. No, he said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you into the world too." And we're sent into the world with the authority and power of Almighty God. Hallelujah. With from Jesus himself. "And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father." Now instead of just being one Jesus out there that was only in one place at one time, now there's a whole bunch of people that are like little Jesuses all over the world. Hallelujah. How do you stop that? How do you stop that? And then you find out, too, that God's plan involves us. So mankind was given authority to determine what happens on the earth. Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28. "Then God said, let us make man in our image." There you see the triune God again. Let us make man in our image. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So that's what God called us to do. That's what God called us to do. And what we were to do, we were to rule the earth with his help, with his spirit within us, giving us the wisdom and guidance to do it. Ephesians 2:10 says it this way, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, the good works won't get you to heaven, because it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not in yourself, not in the works, not our works or anything. But God still, once we're saved, then we're to do works. We're to do works, which God created in advance for us to do. You want to know what you're supposed to do? Seek the Lord. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you direction. I have the sense that I feel like I'm trying to do at least what God's called me to do. I'm walking that way. I'm doing that thing. I think I've found my niche. There's some people I know have found their niche, and they're doing what God's purpose is for their lives. And then Psalms 139, verse 16, it says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So when did God know you? Before he ever created you. Before he ever created you. He knew you from before the earth was even formed. He could look down in time. He could see every one of you. And he had a plan and a purpose for each one of you. Each one. "All the days were ordained." All of the days were ordained or written in your book before one of them came to be. Hallelujah. And so John 17:18 says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So as Jesus was sent into the world, so he has sent us into the world. And then see how it works out. Acts 13:36. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, his body decomposed. The body decomposed. Is David dead? No way. He's alive. Jesus even said, you talk about these people like they're dead. No, they're alive. They're alive. Hallelujah. So when he had served his own generation by the will of God, then he fell asleep. When we serve our generation by the will of God, we'll fall asleep and we'll go to be with the Lord. Either that or we'll go up in the rapture, whichever comes first for us. I'm hoping that it's going to be the rapture. I'm ready to go up in the rapture. Hallelujah. That way I don't have to go do all this other stuff, you know, that's to be done. Hallelujah. I like the rapture myself. I'll go with that. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, we don't know our time, you know. I do know this. I don't believe the devil is going to take me out. I'm not going anywhere until Jesus gives the... He's the one that has the... He's got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. And I'm not going anywhere until he says, hallelujah. Nothing else or no one else can take me out. Praise God. So how do we find God's purpose for our lives? There's one way that's not so good. Proverbs 16:25 said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And there's a lot of purveyors of so-called truth out there in the world that have got a whole lot of different ideas and everything. Well, it can sound good, but is it scriptural? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ender of the ways of death. We talk all kinds of stuff about that. That's a dangerous thing that we have to watch out for. So you can't fall for everything out there. You can get on Christian TV and find some stuff on there that's not so good. You probably shouldn't be listening to it. Dangerous. There's false teachers out there in the world. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we can have some ideas and everything, and that, no matter how good we might try to live, and I've seen some people that really do a pretty decent job of living out there. They seem to be people of integrities, people that seem to be pretty decent people out there. But if they don't have Jesus in their hearts, there's problems. And so we have to be aware of that. So our thoughts are not the same as his thoughts. His thoughts are higher than ours. John 16, verses 13 and 14. Says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So when Jesus left, he didn't just turn us loose in the earth. Okay, go do what you're supposed to do now, and you're on your own. No. He sent the Spirit of truth. He sent the Holy Spirit to come and take residence in our hearts and lives. I don't know about you, but there's times when I go through difficulties. I go through times of problems and things too and everything. And the interesting thing is that at that moment, the Holy Spirit will quicken a word to me out of His Word. He'll quicken a word to me. It's just exactly what I need at that moment. He's faithful to do that. He's faithful to do that. And so he sent his Spirit to tell us things to come. He sent his Holy Spirit to help us, to give us the word that we need at that time. And, you know, he even told the disciples, you know, you're going to be brought before kings and authorities and everything. And he said, they're going to go after you. They're going to be all, you know, you're in trouble and everything. He said, don't think ahead what to say. My Spirit will give you the words that you need at that time. You think about Stephen when they stoned him. Oh, man, did God give him the words. They took him out and stoned him. They poked their ears, shut their ears, and screamed at the town aloud so he couldn't hear what he was saying. They could not stand what he was saying. And they hauled him out of the city. They stoned him to death because of the words that he was saying. He was bringing words that they needed to hear, but they didn't want to hear it. And they just rushed and stoned him to death. And you know, that's our world is like that out there. So when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will tell you of things to come. You want, okay, well, what's coming in my life? What? I don't know. You know, sometimes I get an impression or something, you know, that we need to do this. And you know, I've learned that I have to pay attention to that. Because when I do, and I take care of this situation or whatever, then I can look back on that and say, it was good that I did that. I paid attention to that. I remember we lived in Alaska for a number of years, and I remember our house, they had a problem of water down underneath the house and everything. And one day I had the sense, I've got to get that taken care of, you know. And I had to go down there and dig some trenches and everything and, you know, get it taken care of and everything. And then I had a balcony on it with a set of stairs going down outside. And it was getting kind of bad shape. I just felt, I've got to get that fixed. You know, so we got it all, rebuilt the thing and everything. And, you know, lo and behold, it was not very long after that that we ended up, it was time for us to sell up there and to come down here. And so the price was now up here rather than down here, you know. And, you know, you pay attention to those things. You learn to do them. I still practice that. I practice that. If I have the sense that I need to do something, I'll do it. And I don't want to delay. I don't want to drag my feet because it'll get me in trouble if I don't. So I need to pay attention to that. So Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. You know, it's almost like God gives us a heads up. You know, sometimes you'll get some prophetic revelation comes your way, and he's letting you know something's coming in the future, and you gotta beware. You gotta watch out. You gotta, you know, and before God does things, a lot of time he'll give us a heads up through the prophetic or whatever, and it'll be just exactly what we need. And when we get that word, we need to do it. I remember talking to years ago, Laura and I were working in a church in Bellevue, and we started a ministry that was called Operation 48 Hours. And what we would do is all the visitors that came on a Sunday, it was a good-sized church, over 1,000 people, and so we would get a list of all the names, and we would visit them people within 48 hours. Anything that was drivable to get to and everything, we would go visit them. And you know, there was a group of people that came out of Russia and back in that time, and they were able to get out of Russia. And they had had a prophecy back at a certain time. Somebody told them, there's going to be an opportunity for you to get out of here. And when that happens, you need to jump on it. You need to go with it because the door will not stay open forever. It'll be closed. And so they obeyed the Lord. You know, and a lot of them got over here, you know, before the door was closed. And so you need to pay attention to that. And a lot of times he gives us a heads up through his servants, the prophets. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 23. Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all things in all ways. So what are we? When we're saved, we've been born again, we become a part of His body. We're the body of Christ. Hallelujah. And He gives us, He wants us to have, Paul was praying that He would give us wisdom in the knowledge of God the Father, you know, and what God is doing, that we might know. You know, if we don't have any knowledge of God at all, it makes it very difficult to know where you're going or what you're doing or whatever. You're relying on somebody else to tell you whatever, and somebody else might not be the right person that you need to be listening to, okay? But when you read your Word every day, read your Bible every day, and you pay attention to it, accept the living Word into your life. Hallelujah. And He Himself then brings life. He's the head over all things to the church. Hallelujah. And we understand our position. We understand the authority and the power that we have that God gives us. You say, well, I can't live for Christ. Well, I can't either. Nobody can live for Christ except God gives us the power and the ability. When we receive Him into our hearts, He gives us that power. Hallelujah. What is it? John 1:12. It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You can't live for God in your own strength. No way. You can't do it. But He gives us the power or the ability to do that. Hallelujah. Now, there's a warning that comes. As we live in this area between the trees, there's a warning that we have to pay attention to. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never, the word never there in the Greek, the word never, I never knew you, is not even at any time. Never at all, I knew you. Never had a relationship with you. What it's really talking about. Never had a relationship with you. So I never got to know you. You know, we could say, well, I know the president. Yeah, but do you really know him personally? No. We know of him, you know. Do I really know Jesus Christ? If we've received him into our heart, yes, we know him. And if we're having fellowship with him, we know him. But other than that, the devils know him too. The demons said they know him, and they flee from him. Because they don't really, there's been no salvation for them. So I never at any time, never at all, knew you. And the word knew there comes, of course, from the word know. It's a prolonged form of the primary verb to know in a great, very many applications on that. They really get to know somebody. Back in the time, when you read the Bible, you get to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. One of the primary things that you'll see there is the statement, everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And you know, we can get into problems if everybody does which was right in his own eyes. What's right in my eyes might not be right in your eyes. And what's right in your eyes might not be right in either one of our eyes. You know, it's like if everyone does that, we're in trouble. And that's what our nation out there is in trouble. Why? Because everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. They're doing their own thing. Hallelujah. And it brings problems. It brings problems. And then he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we don't want to be part of those who are lawless. So we're living in this time frame between the trees. And it is in this time frame that we are preparing our lives for eternity future. And it's important that we understand the ways of the Lord and their ramifications to us. For our ways are not His ways, and the decision we make will lead to life or death. This is our proving ground. You know, when they build a new automobile, they can take it out and they run it through a proving ground. They go over bumps, they go over speed, they go around corners, they do all this stuff and everything to test it out to make sure this thing's really going to hold up and really work before they put it on the market. Some maybe do it a little bit better than others because you still have cars out there that break down maybe before their time. So this place that we're living in now is really preparing us for eternity. This is our proving ground for eternity. Now the question, do we really want to serve God? Do we really want to know Him? Do we really want to be blessed by Him for all eternity? Are we willing to make the right choices and things in our life to ensure that that happens? Or do we ignore that and just head our own way? Some people don't want to pray for them. You know, you go up to some people, no, don't pray for me. Don't pray for me. Why? Because they're not wanting to make a change. They're deceived by the devil and they're not wanting to make a change. And unfortunately, there's a place they will go to for eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. And I don't know about you. We were talking a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning about darkness. There'll be a darkness that would be felt. The biggest darkness will be the fact that people like that will never, ever, ever again experience the idea or presence of God. They will be, they call it death. Yeah, it's death, but they're still alive in the wrong place, in a bad place. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Matthew 12:37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can, with this tongue, we can choose to serve God, or we can choose to go the other direction. We can choose to go either way. And it's all right here in the power of the tongue. You know, I had some wonderful friends sometime. It was really sad because every fall it would come along. And, oh, rats, that flu bug's going around again. I just know I'll get the flu again. Yeah, they got it. Every year they got it. Why? They were confessing it with their tongue. They were confessing it with their tongue. And I can, with my tongue, I can confess, Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus, I turn myself over to you. I give myself to you. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be with you forever and ever and ever. The power of your tongue will determine where you're going on this road of eternity that's past this tree of life. Hallelujah. And James says it this way, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. It's like a little bit of steam comes up. You cut that right up. How long does that steam last? It's gone. That's what our life is in comparison with eternity. It's just a little puff. Just a little puff. It doesn't last long. Genesis 6:3 says this way, "And the Lord said, My spirit will not always strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. But God, the Holy Spirit, will deal with someone and will deal with someone and deal with someone, but he's not going to do it forever. He's going to try to get you to choose the right road. He's going to try to help you to get there. But he's not going to strive forever. And we don't know at what point that forever is going to happen. I'm thinking about also Luke 17, verses 26 to 28. It said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." And remember, when Noah obeyed the Lord, obeyed God and entered the ark, God shut the door. And once that door was shut, there was no opening it again. And when we come to the end of the age here, at a certain point, that door is going to slam shut. That door of opportunity will be slammed shut. And then whatever state you were at will be sealed for eternity. Revelation, this scary series, Revelation 22, verses 10 and 11. "And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." In other words, don't shut it up yet. The time is at hand. It's going to be very soon. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still." So when this door slams shut, whatever you wear at that point is what you will be for eternity. Whatever. If you're filthy, that's what you're going to be. If you're righteous and holy, that's what you're going to be. So we need to be ready to meet the Lord. Philippians 1:6 says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now you have to recognize, God is for us. He created us. He wants us to have fellowship with. He wants to give to us. He's a God of love, a God of mercy. How many times I look back in my life and God should have snuffed me out so many different times. I was, you know, going my own way. But he loved me, he had mercy on me, and you know, but I didn't know when that mercy was ever going to end. But he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is right there to help us at all times. When we have need of him and of his grace and of his mercy and everything, we can cry out to God and he's right there to help us. Hallelujah. He doesn't want us to fail. So don't believe the lies of the enemy. The enemy said, "Yeah, you did all this and all this. Get anything more? Yeah, you did this and this and this." Good. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus. "You haven't got nothing against me." Hallelujah. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for me before the Father. Hallelujah. I can't lose as long as I stick with him. Praise God. In the Message Bible, that last verse I read here, "There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day that Jesus Christ appears." Hallelujah. God will supply everything you need to make it. But you are the one that has to make the decision. And out of your mouth will come either truth, life, or death. Or death. Matthew 1:11-12, "He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Came to his own people. His own people wouldn't. They thought the Messiah had to come in some other form, another way or something. They were ready to, you know, God has a timetable. God has a plan. It's going to happen in his time, not according to our time. And so as we're going through this life that we're living in today, and all the garbage and everything that's out there in the world, we need to be putting our trust in God and believe what he says in his word and develop a relationship, a deep relationship with him, and let him become the God of our lives. Hallelujah. Let him become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I ask the question, eternity, where will you spend eternity? And what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Because it all comes right down to that. Allah isn't going to save you. Allah can't do anything for you. As far as I'm concerned, Allah is devil incarnate. There's a whole bunch of other religions out there. Look at it this way. If God created the earth and he put man in it, knew that man was going to sin, came down and died on the cross to pay for our sins, he made a way to take us on through to victory. Where does any other religion come in there? It's a lie. It's a lie. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning, and we thank you for your grace, Lord, that reached out to each one of our hearts. Lord, you've drawn us to yourself. You've shown us the way, Lord, and we desire to please you. We want to walk with you for eternity, forever and ever and ever. We want to praise you because of what you have done in our lives, because you've taken us through this life, and you've promised to keep us and to take us all the way through and to present us before the Father. I pray, Lord, that you will guide each person here this morning, that you will touch our hearts, Lord. And if we're not in right standing with you, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts even this morning, Lord, and cause us to turn our hearts to you, Lord, that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are walking with you and will be with you forever and ever and ever. Have your way this day, I pray. And we commit each one here this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will just move on our hearts, Lord, and just let us know what we need to do.